I do want to thank Dr. Beal for inviting me here, and I thank Dr. Comfort for the vision he had in this place, because this has been a very vital part of my life here at Ambassador Baptist College and under the ministry of Pastor Frank Camp at Maranatha. Sit under these men. Sit at these men's feet. And learn of them. There is no better place on earth for training than here. This isn't the only place, but you won't find any better place. Sit under these men. I've been in music my entire life, and so music is very dear to me, and there is a battle going on today in our circles about music. Tim Fisher came and preached here many years ago. I thought, good, we get to hear a good message about music. And you know, he preached on the holiness of God, because the foundation for our music and our lives, let alone our churches, is the holiness of God. Well, this morning I have another foundation that unless you get this right, you'll never find the Lord's balance in your lives and in your ministries for godly music. And that is the idea of worship. What is worship? I'm going to preach a message this morning called Resting, W-R-E-S-T, Resting Worship Today. You know, when you rest something, you twist it, and before you know it, it takes on different characteristics, and it becomes disillusioned, and it looks like something that it's not, and it becomes something that it's not in the minds of those who look at it. Worship is something that God has designed, not us. But turn with me to John chapter 4. And this is not going to be an all-inclusive message, an exhaustive message of worship today. What a vast idea worship is. And it's hard to get your hands around it. It's something that we all need to struggle with in our lives. And as long as you're struggling with it, guess what? You're seeking dependence on God, hopefully. So struggling is good. You should struggle with sin the rest of your life. Because once you quit struggling with it, it will overtake you. Because God has made us a dependent person, dependent people. He has created us and designed us to be worthless without Him. John chapter 4, verse number 20. The woman at the well here is speaking with Jesus. John chapter 4. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would just use your word and the experiential knowledge you've given to me in my walk with you to help us to refocus our minds, refocus our life, Lord, back on the Bible and out away from the things in the world. But God, do a work here through your word that only you can do. We need your power this morning. We need your guidance. We need your loving hand upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wives know about this. Us men, we go out and we work. We get greasy, we get dirty, we get whatever we do out in the world, then we come back home and we come in, we wash our hands, and we look for that big hug and that big kiss, and ooh, get away. I'm like, well, I washed my hands. to, well, you've got cobwebs in your hair, you've got grease on your face, you know, you've got sawdust all over your back. Get outside and clean up. You know, we walk out in the world, and unbeknownst to us, we come back in with junk on us. The barnacles of life tend to stick to us, even though we are sanctified Christians, walking with God. But the world does tend to have its effect on us. And that's why our lives should be a continuous purifying. And that's through the washing of the Word, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. We cannot just expect to stay clean. It gets on us and we don't even know it. And how many times have you been in a situation where, wow, just when you thought you had victory over something, all of a sudden, years later, it crept back in and it's all over you again, unbeknownst to you. Well, today I want to look at this idea of resting worship. And let's refocus our minds, kind of like on your computer, you hit that refresh button and it kind of gets rid of all the junk and you're back focused again. That happens to us. We need to do that. There at Lewiston Baptist Church up in Maine, people come in, many people come in, and a few stay. Most of them are looking for something different. They say, yeah, you just don't quite have what I'm looking for here. I'm like, well, good. You know, I'll pray for you. You know, we're preaching the Word of God. Yeah, I know, we're looking for some place not so preachy. Well, there's plenty of places out there for them. But what is worship? What is worship? Over in Matthew chapter 22, what is worship? The apostles, the disciples said in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is worship today? It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. If that's not part of it. And Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. What is your perspective on worship? It will affect your view on your music. It will affect your view on church services. It will affect your view on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, you have the word shakach, or however you would pronounce that. I didn't eat my ice cream this morning, so it doesn't quite come out right. But that word means to bow down, prostrate. It is a reverential attitude of mind or body or both combined with the idea of adoration, obedience, and service. In the New Testament, one of the common words is proskuneo, and that literally means to kiss the hand or the ground. And then the word picture here is a dog fearfully licking his master's hand. I'm from Northeast Missouri, and like many places in the country, you have packs and packs and packs of coyotes, or coyotes, however you would want to say it. And at night, you can hear them just in their packs, just howling and yipping and yapping, and it's really a pretty sound when they're in the distance. And so one night, I pulled out my .22 rifle, and I thought, I'll just have a little fun, and if I'm lucky, you know, maybe I can hit one. Because they need to be taken out. Up in Maine, they are running over the countryside. There's open season up there. Anybody likes coyote hunting, come up. I'll give you a place to stay. I'll even give you my son's gun. But that night, I took my spotlight, and I looked out across the field, standing on my porch, across the highway there in St. Patrick, Missouri, you can see just dozens and dozens and dozens of eyes out there. And you can see them all running out there. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do something kind of old-fashioned. But took my spotlight and my .22. And you know how hard that is? So I've got my spotlight. I've got to shine it out there so I can see the eyes. And I have my .22 up, but I've got to pull it back so I can see the tip of my .22 so I can see the sight. And I needed Grant, but he was only about the size of, well, what his shoe now is, but he was about that tall. And I'm trying to, and you don't just shoot at nothing. You have to aim at something. So I pick one set of eyes out there, and I got it lined up, and I needed duct tape, but anyway, I took a shot, and the eyes of that, those eyes just dropped down in the bean field. Okay? Some of you have never seen bean fields, but kind of like cotton fields, but different. But those eyes dropped down, you know, I thought, oh, I got it. Well, they pop right back up. Then they started running at me. So I got back up again. Oh, okay. So I took another shot. Bam! And they dropped. And popped back up and kept running. I thought, I cocked it again. And I thought, and I looked. I thought, that's my dog. It's a good thing I'm a bad shot. But here she comes running at me, you know, like, and because she knows what I use my 22 for. She's seen some of her other friends at the hand of my wife and myself, you know, not fare so well. So she knew what was going on, and here she comes running at me with every emotion a dog could have, you know. Happy, scared, nervous, hungry, thirsty. And here she comes running up, and she's running fast, and the closer she gets, the lower she gets to the ground, and she finally at the last bit crawls up to me, and just all she's wanting to do is get up, and if she can lick my hand, she's happy. The closer she got, the lower she got to the ground. Why? Because she felt unworthy to approach her master. She knew she shouldn't have been running out there with them coyotes. She felt unworthy to approach her master, and yet her love and dependence for him kept her coming. She was carefully approaching me as to not offend me. She was fearfully seeking acceptance because she was in awe of her master. And knowing the love of her master, but respecting his power and his authority, she approached in such a manner. Folks, that's a beautiful picture of what worship should be in our lives. Worship is not seeking after an experience. It's not looking for a feeling. It's not expecting a feeling. And by the way, when a feeling doesn't come, it's not that you did something wrong. It's not that, you know, when a feeling doesn't come, we think we're off somehow with God. We're out of God's will. But although emotional feelings can be a byproduct of worship, that's not the means by which we measure worship. You know, it is an attitude of a pure heart before God. And out of that attitude, our actions will show for it. Worship is something that we give to God, not something that we receive or expect something in return. Here's a good book you ought to read. It's Not About the Music by Dan Lucarini. He said something here. He said, biblical meanings of worship do not include the pleasure or blessings of the worshiper. Everything is directed to what pleases and blesses God. So then, our worship should be manifested in our life. In our life, obeying His humble or obeying His word, you know, with humble fear and with a humble attitude, like that dog fearfully licking his master's hand. It will vary our worship. I see it alternating between two things, between obedient service and then times of adoration. You know, obedient service, you could say times of action. And times of adoration. And they mix and match sometimes. In obedient service, that's our daily living, our walking according to the commandments of the Scriptures. Laboring for the Lord unconditionally. And then also times of adoration, prayer, praise, devotional time, listening to teaching and preaching of God's Word, and standing in awe of Him through His Word and through His works. Yes, listening to preaching and teaching of God's Word is worship. It's both of service and adoration, though. Service because we are obeying His command. I'm not talking about the assembling of yourselves together, although that's one too, but in this respect, Matthew 11:29-30, it talks there, it says, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And obviously it's a time of adoration too, because when we see the scriptures unfolded and preached, I don't know about you, but I stand in awe. And it causes us to adore Him and fall down before Him. That's what the preaching and teaching of God's Word should do in our lives. Our whole life should be an act of worship. You don't just come in. I hate even using the term worship services because that's all people think worship is. Yet I use it. But gives me a chance to educate. Our whole life should be an act of worship. When should we not have an attitude of worship? Does anybody have any time in their life when they should not have an attitude of worship? Obedient service and times of humble adoration. Bottom line is this. Complete submission. You need to give that to the Lord. If somebody was going to illustrate your life, which you've seen great men pictured in one snapshot, you know, I see George Washington standing on his, or sitting on his white stallion, you know, and you see other great men in their picture, their snapshot of their life. What would your snapshot be if somebody was going to paint you? Would it be one prostrate before the throne of God? So now, let's look at this. With this said, what is an environment of worship? We talk about that a lot. We have to create a worshipful environment. Well, you know, it feels like worship. Okay. You hear people say, oh, I love worship. Oh, a feeling of worship where we can reach out to God, or better yet, we can reach up to God. Oh, that's worship, right? I was tuning the piano in one of the Baptist churches in Shelby a couple days ago. And up there on their altar, they've got a new age lookage of a cross. And it's kind of slanted up to a side with a little flare to it. And there's a big banner here of all these different color hands reaching up. And then up above it, a big banner of a great big hand reaching down, yet they never meet. Oh, I want to touch God. I want to stand in His presence. Hello, if you're saved, you are always in God's presence. You do not come into His presence. You don't call Him down from heaven. Don't even sing the songs that talk about that. You do not ask for more of God because you have all of God you will ever get at the moment of salvation. He's living within you. Make use of Him. Yield to Him. Well, you know, you feel His presence, right? You feel His glory. Hello, I've never felt God. I have never felt saved. I know I'm saved. Because of the promises of God. And I believe them. That's how I know I'm saved. Yes, I felt reassured of my salvation. You know, you have truth and you have experiential knowledge and boy, that sure makes you feel good, doesn't it? When you know that you are in God's hands, eternally secure, that brings great feelings, doesn't it? Or, you know, here's another example. I take a stand for the Lord. I obey the scriptures in some particular circumstance. And then someone says, amen, or good job, or you did a good work for God. You did a great thing, or even thank you. Now the praise did not prove to me that I did right. It didn't prove to me that I did right. I did right in my own heart because the Bible said I did right. God's Word said I did right. I judge myself according to the Word, not the praise of men. But the praise is awful encouraging and motivating. So are good feelings from doing right, like peace and joy, these can be very emotional sometimes. They really can. Good feelings can come, but guess what? Sometimes they don't. And then what are you going to do? So we cannot base anything on our feelings or emotions, all right? We should strive for the goal of an emotional high? No. We should strive for the goal of an emotional feel good? No. Nope. So then again, what is a worship environment? Your life. Your life. Your life. When? Always. Always. Or which part of my life? Every part of your life. It all should be obedient service and times of adoration and the mix thereof. In every aspect of your life, you should have a humble reverence for God and be obedient from the heart. From the heart. In every aspect of your life, you should be in complete submission to the Lord. Your attitude in life, then, should be the same in what we call the worship service. Shouldn't every part of your life be an act of worship? Shouldn't worship be every part of your life? You know, you don't enter into worship, okay? Well, I guess you do. There's one time that you enter into worship. Mark this down. Repentance. There is a great emphasis among our churches today on worship services. Yes, we can call it this, but, you know, it should just be an extension of our life. We can have a praise band, can't you? And a worship leader. No, I wouldn't. Quality traditional hymns are being replaced by watered-down, sugary, weak, disposable music, yet very emotionally powerful. They are this contemporary Christian/sovereign grace junk out there that literally takes control of the people. Boy, if somebody comes up to me and they say, you've got to hear this song. Oh, this is a powerful song. It'll bring you to tears. Red flag, red flag, red flag, red flag. I'm not interested in listening to it. It sounds like they just had an emotional roller coaster ride with some kind of emotional swing kind of music. Something that just stirred them up so much. Yeah, my Bible does that for me. And it's not an emotional stir. It's everything stir. What are we doing with worship in our minds? You know, people are invited to flow to the music and abandon themselves in adoration of God. In these kind of services, it's not uncommon to find disorder, confusion, women leaders, and other obvious unscriptural practices, all in the name of the worship service. Experience. That even bothers me when I hear people, you need to come experience this place. Oh, you need to experience the worship in this school or in this church. And red flag. They have redefined the meaning of worship. By the way, the New Testament does not give any pattern for conducting a specific corporate worship service in our churches. None. You know, many try to justify because of what they want or what they want to feel a worship service should be according to their own flesh and their lust, but they do not find it in the apostolic writings. They might use some of the Old Testament passages about the temple worship or find some things in Revelation. But the pattern for our churches today are the apostolic writings. And there's three key words for worship in the New Testament. That's worship. I'm getting to my outline. This is all introduction, by the way. There are three key words to worship in the New Testament. You know, worship, praise, and glorify. But none are used in context of corporate worship services. Interesting, huh? The only time they are used in connection with the church services, they are talking about personal or private worship. Thanksgiving and godly living, not corporate. You don't need to come together to worship the Lord. So does this mean that it's wrong for church services to worship the Lord together? No. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Absolutely not. But just the opposite is true. You know, worship is what we should be doing all of the times in our lives, even during our worship services. That attitude of worship that we are to be living by and developing in our private devotions, that should be brought into the church house. Turn to Colossians 3:17, would you? Colossians 3:17. You know, worship is each of our personal responsibility to do, to be. Colossians 3:17. Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." It should be in all that we do, folks, every aspect of your life. You know, but here, there is a great lack of conscious worship in the average church services today. Everything can be the opposite way, too. It can be treated dead. You know, it could lack solemn humility. It could be a lack of heartfelt praise directed toward God. There's so many different aspects of resting worship today. Why? Well, this is what we bring in from our time of worship outside the church services. You know, your attitude outside comes in naturally. Is your life an act of worship? You know, even our singing sometimes becomes routine and as if we're going just through the motions. You know, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how it's pretty pathetic sometimes. Folks, what am I trying to do here? I'm trying to shake us up. I'm just trying to shake us awake. These are things that you probably already know. But if you're like me, from time to time we lose focus. We let the barnacles of this world kind of stick on us. And it affects the way that we walk and talk. And how we worship and why we have church and why we listen to this music and all of that. I'm trying to shake us awake. What are we doing? You cannot live in a life outside of worship all week and then come in Sunday mornings and then try to create it just for that time period. God spews that out like those lukewarm offerings. That's not what God wants. Oh, so we try to conjure up some emotions like the Charismatics and the Pentecostals or that CCM or Sovereign Grace crowd. Well, at least we can feel something. See, we're not living a life of worship on the outside, so when we come in, we feel we have to conjure it up. And we don't have the power of God on our lives, and the only thing we have to draw from now are our own emotions. And I can create an awful lot of emotions, and I can feel something. And that satisfies me, so that must be worship. We have developed a rested perception of what our worship service is. So here, today, I want to compare and search our hearts here in the time we have left. I want to search our hearts here. What is the difference between modern contemporary worship services and the biblical pattern for worship in the church? You know, we can contrast a few things here quickly. Worship is each of our individual responsibility. Each member of the body needs to be healthy in order for the body to work properly. So number one, let me give these to you, a handful here. Number one, biblical worship has no emphasis on the use of music. Biblical worship has no emphasis on the use of music. You know, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, you notice there that the focus here is just as much on edifying the music as just as much focus on edifying the saints as on singing unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, every area of the service should be brought through an attitude of worship and not just the song service. Contemporary worship emphasizes the music above all else. Number two, biblical worship is Bible-based. Biblical worship is Bible-based. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. You know, this includes everything that should be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. So that there's no confusion, women aren't the leaders, that you don't have all this garbage going on. Boy, if we're going to make everything be done decently in order and Bible-based, you know, according to those scriptures, that would change a lot of our services today. It definitely would be a blast in the eye of the contemporary worship services. Number three, biblical church worship emphasizes the understanding rather than the emotions. Biblical church worship emphasizes the understanding rather than the emotions, or should. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Folks, we need to understand. It's not about feeling. It's not a feeling. Feeling God is, but it's understanding and knowing God through the truth of His Word. The traditional hymns reflect this, and the new hymns that are written in a traditional way also reflect this. I'm not against new music. I love new music. I'm writing it every day. But the traditional hymn writers, they aim to edify the understanding rather than create an emotional stir, an emotional high. Contemporary music goes with what feels good. They shoot for the emotions. Boy, if I can grab your heartstrings, wow, I gotcha. You know, my main goal when I'm preaching up there to the people at Lewis and Baptist Church, I want to change the way they think. I don't want them just to have quick decisions, quick emotional snap decisions. I've seen that happen, and you have too. You like me going down here, this young man on the front, and going in and just getting them all stirred up emotionally, put a little music going here, and say, you know, God's will for your life right now is you be a nuclear physicist. And if you're not going to be a nuclear physicist, then that's not God's will for your life. And I can get him stirred up and shake him up and, okay, I'll be that. Okay, now there's been a meltdown down at the nuclear plant. Go fix it. You know, we make these decisions in life and we have no foundation or understanding for what we're doing. The only kind of decisions that will hold true are decisions that go through the mind, through the intellect, and then seed home in the heart. Number four, biblical church worship emphasizes the unity of doctrine. The unity of doctrine, not the diversity, like the ecumenical movement, Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me. How? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It needs to be biblical, folks. It needs to be biblical. There can be no true worship if there is not complete commitment to sound doctrine. Zeal without knowledge. And as I said the other night, that's not on the same level with knowledge without zeal. At least knowledge without zeal, you're halfway there. You know, zeal is the outgrowth of biblical knowledge. You know, not the knowledge or truth outgrowth of zeal. The seed of zeal is inside of knowledge. Or it should be. Number five, biblical church worship requires moral purity and separation from the world. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what comes before acceptable? Holy. Contemporary ignores separation. And they build bridges to the world through worldly music, worldly dress, worldly philosophy. No need for more purity and carefulness in their lives. But boy, can we worship. They can divorce their spouses. They can commit fornication. They can be unethical in their business practices, fudge on their taxes, dress like harlots, watch filthy TV, watch the filthy movies. And all that is overlooked because Sunday they come and they worship. That's no different than a Catholic confessional booth. You come in with all of this junk and you just admit your sins and tip your hat to God, and we created worship, we're good to go for another week. That's nothing different than what the Catholics do. You're going to offer worship with this in your life? That's like a Boston Red Sox fan going to a home game wearing a Yankee jersey and say, I wonder why I'm not accepted. We do that with God, though. Here I am, God, I'm here. I'm here to worship you. And our hearts and our lives are just as filthy because we want God and the world both. Well, God, why can't I have, two husbands? I love you. He says, I don't want to. I want you all by myself. Number 6. This is the last one. Biblical church worship is constantly on the lookout. 1 Peter 5:8. Biblical church worship is constantly on the lookout. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. At least 11 times the apostles warned the Christians to be sober. Sober. Keep your mind clear. Get the junk out. Don't think like the world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't take on their philosophy. I'm not. Their churches, it's the world. You don't look out there at churches and mock and imitate them. You go to the Word of God. Well, that's the pastor's job. You're right. Titus 1:8, pastors are to be sober. But guess what? In Titus 2:2 says also the aged men. And verse number 4, the women are to be sober. And verse number 6, the young men are to be sober. And then the wives of pastors and deacons are to be sober. You need to be spiritually alert and vigilant out there. Modern worship says, let go and let God. Oh, be open and vulnerable. Open yourself to the Spirit. Can't you feel it? Let the Spirit come in and do its thing. That makes me sick. There is nothing taught like this in Scriptures. The early apostles did not practice anything like this. When the Corinthians started down that road, they were sharply rebuked and corrected, and they responded. They responded. Folks, worship music does not create worship. Music does not create worship. But people want that high, that unbalanced, unstructured, overly emotional music brings. They try to create a feeling that they are in touch with God on a deeper level than they could experience without the music. The worshiper thinks that he has these feelings because he is close to God, when in reality it's just an emotional state. And this is brought on by bad, unbalanced, unstructured, ungodly, sugary music. Emotionally appealing yet unbalanced. No intellectualness to it. Our music needs to be intellectually secure and emotionally secure, but the intellect, truth, always governs the emotions. You've got to have structure in your life to keep your emotions under check. That's God's Word. That's rules. That's boundaries. Those are things that are absolute. That's the character of God. They're looking for a feeling, not worship. Truth is, if you take the music away, then the worship experience will simply disappear. Some think that you can really get high on God. One of my piano students' mothers, boy, the way she would explain her being slain in the spirit. It was spiritual fornication. It was disgusting. Listen to this testimony from a young lady. I just started attending a church a few months ago there, a few months back, and really felt drawn to the presence of God, especially during the times of praise and worship. Yet each time when I try to meet God in the same way during my own personal quiet time, when it's just me and the Bible, and try to feel the tangible presence of God that I always sense during the church services, I always fail. Is this because there's something that I'm not doing right? Am I not worshiping in the correct way? Worship has nothing to do with our feelings, folks, and with the tangible presence of God. You know, those things are easily counterfeited by the flesh and the devil. True worship is to adore and faithfully serve Him obediently. No matter how you feel and no matter what the circumstance in life is. Not cheerleading. You don't go to church to get cheerleaded. Oh, I need my church. It gives me a kick for the rest of the week. Why are you going? You want to feel good, or do you want the Word of God to change the way that you think and the way that you respond and the way that you act? What do you think the missionaries do on the field? They don't have the music. They don't have the stir. They don't have... Well, they just don't get to worship. Poor them. They've got the Word of God. I guarantee you they are closer to God in their worship many times than we are in our big conglomeration of instruments and music and air conditioning and friends. And they are not depleted in their resources, folks. Look at Abraham when he marched up that mountain with Isaac. There was no praise band. There was no harp. There was none of that. When he offered his son Isaac upon that altar, he was performing the most supreme act of worship. Look at Job when he was sitting on the trash heap. Lost everything. And he's taking broken pottery and scraping his open sores and saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now that's worship, folks. But where was the music? Music's not bad, but that's not the catalyst for worship in our lives. Our lives should be an act of worship. How is your worship today? Would you bow your heads, please? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, does your life show worship, or do you just try to produce it when you come to church? Have you been worshiping by feelings? Has the world wrested or twisted the idea of worship in your minds? It has me from time to time, several times, folks. It's not your pastor's job, it's yours. Your pastor's there to help you. It is your attitude toward God which shows in your actions always. And then you bring that into the church service, and together, as a corporate group, you worship the Lord. You continue that worship. It's humble, complete submission, a heart bowed down toward God, as that dog fearfully licking his master's hand. In your times of adoration and obedient services, are you in complete submission? According to the Scriptures, are you right with God? Or have you had to refocus this morning your idea of what worship is? Don't bring the world's view of worship to the church service. And don't expect your church to propagate and to produce the world's view of worship. Give your life, your whole life, to God in worship. And be at His disposal. Humbly, fully submitted. Now that's worship. How many would say, Pastor Kelly, the Lord has showed me a few things this morning. He's stirred my heart. He's helped me to get refocused this morning. How many people say, the Lord did something in my heart like that today? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time around your Word. Oh God, help us. We are such a frail people. And Lord, the world is attacking us from all sides. Help us, Lord, to put up those barriers of your word so that we can keep it out. And refresh us this morning, Lord. Purify our hearts and our minds so that we can walk humbly before you with nothing between us. In Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen.